Well, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Ephesians chapter 5. We will be looking at verses 3 through 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let's pray. O Lord, thank you for this word that you've given to us today. Thank you for the blessing of it. Thank you for the truth that instructs us and guides us in to living the life you would have us to live as your children. I pray, O Lord, that as we walk through these verses today, that you would give me words to speak. They would only be the words you would have spoken. That along with dealing with these difficult subjects, you would also give us grace and hope and your love. Reveal to us your grace, your hope, and your love. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, so here we are in this section of verses of chapter 5. Now, everybody loves to hear about grace like we heard in chapter 2 of Ephesians. But do you want to hear the difficult things that God has to say about how we live our lives? I don't. So I don't expect you to want to hear it either. But in a sense, I do want to hear it, because these are the words that he has given to us for life. We know that any rebellion against him takes away from our life and takes away from our joy, not add to it. And so a good question that is raised is, why does he spend so much time here talking about sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness in these three verses? Especially the six sexual immorality and impurity portions of the verses. Why does he talk so much about sexual immorality and sexual practices? This is the Apostle Paul talks about it in numerous locations in which we'll take a look eventually. But why so much emphasis on sex? Well, the reality and the truth is that sex is a very powerful force in our lives, and God made it that way. Why did God make sex to have be such a powerful force in our lives? Because it is an illustration and a metaphor for our union with Christ. The biblical practice of sex is one man and one woman within the covenant of marriage, according to Genesis. Let's turn there, Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. How is it that they could be unashamed if they were naked? Because their state of moral life was in such a case at this moment, before the fall of humanity, that they didn't feel any shame in their union. We have no idea what that's like, because we exist after the fall of mankind. We often associate nakedness with shame. And if nakedness is in opposition to the Word of God and what he tells us to do and how we live our lives sexually, our nakedness is something of shame. It seems to me that Satan works more to corrupt sex than any other aspect of our holiness. Why? Because it is such a powerful force that he can use it to lead us astray into rebellion against God, and because of the illustration and metaphor that sex within the covenant of marriage means in our union with Christ as believers and individuals. See, no one escapes the sin of sexual rebellion. Nobody. I've been honest with you in the past about my own sexual sin. Just to illustrate my point about how no one escapes the sin of sexual rebellion, according to the latest statistics, 87% of men view pornography. And maybe the more stunning statistic to me is that 42% of women view pornography. And in the age range of 18 to 30, it's 72% of women who view pornography. So if you know someone in that age range of 18 to 30, there's a 3-in-1 chance that they're using pornography or addicted to it. For women, that is. For men, the numbers are no different in that age range. They're actually a little bit higher. Well, this raises the question, why is it such a problem? I mean, what's the big deal about it? Everybody involved is consensual. Well, most of the time everybody involved is consensual when we're doing our own sexual rebellion against God. The issue with pornography specifically is that its production is very demeaning to the people involved in it. But for the viewer themselves, it becomes an object of pleasure and sexual activity by themselves. It's monosex. And that's the problem. It's another form of sexual rebellion against God. And remember, I'm speaking these words to you as one who had an addiction problem in the past. I know how difficult it is to break the addiction if you have an addiction to pornography. I know that most sexual sin is not the problem. It is a symptom of the problem. Sexual sin is used as a way to self-medicate for a deeper hurt that takes place within the individual. All these vices spoken of here in Ephesians 5, 3 through 5, all these vices, like ours today, undermine the principle of love. That's why the Apostle Paul gives so much energy to it. If you recall, and from verses 1 and 2 last week, we read, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Sexual rebellion is not being an imitator of God, and it is not walking in love. If you remember, love is putting the other person primarily first. And in many cases, the sexual rebellion is putting ourselves first. So let's take a closer look at verse 3. "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. So what does Paul mean by this phrase, sexual immorality? Well, he's drawing back from the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll look at verses 18 and 21. Verse 18, you shall not commit adultery. And then verse 21, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. That's the covetousness part from verse 3 in Ephesians chapter 5. Some of you in your Bibles probably have the word commit adultery as fornication. So this idea of committing adultery or fornication is the idea of sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage. And to fornicate, meaning having sex with another person outside the bonds of marriage, but not adultery. But this idea of fornicating includes joining with a prostitute. And that is significant for us today because in the recent months, a bill was introduced in the state legislature to legalize prostitution. Senate Bill SB 26097 to legalize prostitution. Fortunately, by the grace of God, that this past week on Thursday, the bill died in committee, being indefinitely suspended from lack of support. So we're grateful for God's mercy in this way. Apart from the biblical basics for being against prostitution, the question is raised, what's the big deal apart from the Bible? Well, one of the arguments made in this bill when it was presented is that it would reduce sex trafficking. It will not reduce sex trafficking, it will increase it. And then there's just a simple question to be posed. As a result of legalizing it, brothels would start to pop up in all kind of locations and communities around the state. So then this raises a simple question in my mind. Is our community healthier with or without a brothel? My conclusion has been that it's more healthy without the brothel. So what is it about this sexual immorality, especially between consenting adults where one or both are not married? Well, according to God, sex outside of marriages does not respect the other person. It uses and abuses the other person for self. In adultery, the marriage partner is the victim of the adulterous spouse. So we can say that there's no such thing as a victimless act of rebellion. Not to mention the damage it does to our own selves, regardless of how much it damages another person. The sexual union between a man and a woman in the confines of marriage, for one of the reasons it's there is because there's such a powerful force of joining heart and mind and soul between a man and a woman when they're engaging in sexual behavior, regardless, inside or outside marriage. And that's why God has put it inside the marriage. Because one of the reasons why divorce is such a terrible and painful event in the lives of two people, it's ripping them apart. And when you rip two things that are joined together, The pieces tear apart with jagged edges. I would say the same is true for people who are living together. They're effectively living as a married couple. And if they separate, it's not a clean separation. As much as people would tell them that, hey, you can just walk away if it isn't working out, whereas with marriage, you have to kind of stick with it and try and make it work. But there's still that joining together that occurs in the ripping apart of the soul and the spirit. Then Paul uses the term impurity. What does he mean by impurity? He means morally corrupt, does not show love to others in that such a person brings hurt and destruction into the lives of others. This is an idea of a person. The morally corrupt person doesn't have to participate in any kind of sexual immorality. They are just corrupt in their spirits, and all they care about typically is themselves and getting what they can from other people. And in some cases, they're so morally corrupt that they actually enjoy hurting other people. Then he says the word greed or covetousness. In some of your Bibles, it probably even has the word greedy. This idea of covetousness or greed refers both to a sexually greedy person, but it also includes general greed. How are we doing on the subject of greed? When we talk about being greedy, we're primarily talking about material goods are valued above God and others. Therefore, it is a form of idolatry because we're putting the material goods that we want above God and we worship them instead of worshiping Him. Praise God, that's not the state of us as His children. We have been freed from all of this kind of lifestyle and this kind of morally corrupt and covetousness in our hearts. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Let's take a look at verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. When he talks about filthiness nor foolish talk, he's referring to speech that is not appropriate for people identified as God's people. It's just that simple. We all know what obscenity, which would be foolish, and filthiness. We know what crude joking is. And all of this comes from the tongue, which is one of the most powerful forces, again, in our own bodies. The tongue, of course, does have a lot of power. It has the way to bless or to curse. But the tongue really reveals what's in the heart of a person. What we say comes from what's within our own hearts already. Let's turn to James chapter 3. We're going to start with the second half of verse 5 and go through verse 12. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapefruit produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What is James getting at here? He's talking to a community that has lost its way. I know this language from James feels harsh and sounds harsh, but it's because this is a group in a community that is truly lost any sense of control for their tongue. They slander, they abuse with their tongues, abusive language, and James is telling us here that none of that should be a part of our behavior as believers in Christ. As Paul tells us here at the end of verse 4, we should replace crude talk with thanksgiving. Let's take a look at verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So Paul is telling us that a person who's characterized by these kind of behaviors, sexual immorality or impurity or covetousness, any of those, does not belong to the kingdom of God. This does not mean that when God's people slip and sin in one of these areas, they will lose their place in the kingdom of God in Christ. Just as an example, not that this is really the case, but just as an example, if I'm on I-25 and someone cuts me off, I might say something slanderous to them, and so to speak. That doesn't mean I'm a slanderous person, nor does it mean that as a believer in Christ, I've now forfeited and lost my place in the kingdom of God. It means I've committed a sin of the tongue. What is characteristic of God's people is that when we do sin, we confess to Him what we have done, we ask Him for forgiveness, and He forgives us. And as part of our prayer for asking forgiveness, we also pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to work within us so that we can become a person who doesn't do this activity ever again. That idea of progressive sanctification, one in which we grow in Christ and we grow into a person who doesn't have any slander or bitterness in our hearts. As I mentioned a second ago, that when it says that at the end of verse 5, that has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, it means people whose lives are characterized like this will not inherit the kingdom. People who are, their lives are characterized by carousing with, you know, looking for women to take in, for sexual activities. People whose speech is recognized and characterized by being obscene and vulgar, invariably it will include cursing God. And covetousness. Now, for most of us in the room, impurity and sexual immorality is probably not a problem, I would dare say. Perhaps for everybody in the room, these are not subjects that you struggle with. So it's kind of easier to hear Paul tell us that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure will not inherit the kingdom of Christ. But when he adds covetousness, Paul, you were doing so good until you said covetousness. Covetousness is one of those sneaky sins that sneaks in from the side. And we don't even realize we're doing it at first. Remember what God said to us in Deuteronomy when he was given the Ten Commandments? Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet their male or female servant. Don't covet their ox or their land. But yet we fall into covetousness all the same. Unless you're a rancher, you probably aren't coveting another man's ox. I haven't been ox coveting for many years now. We don't have male and female servants anymore. So that's okay. I don't have a problem coveting that. I don't have a problem coveting my neighbor's wife because I've got one, and that's all I can keep up with to begin with. But do we covet the more simpler things in life? Ooh, I like that car. I wish I had that car. Now, wanting a car like someone else has isn't bad by itself. But it's when we start to covet it. Or they have a life we wish we had. I wish I had their life. Again, wishing we had a life that someone else has is not bad. But when we start to covet it, that's where it crosses the line into rebellion against God. So I acknowledge to you this morning, all of this has been very heavy. And I've not necessarily enjoyed bringing it to you with the heaviness that it has. But this was the word that God gave us as we're walking through the book of Ephesians to deal with today. The good news is all this heaviness doesn't have to rest upon our shoulders and that be the end of it. Praise God, he doesn't leave us without hope. It is in the blood of Jesus we can be forgiven of all our sins. We often look at sexual immorality as a bigger sin than others, but the reality is they're all the same in God's eyes, no matter whether it's covetousness or impurity or crude talk. All sin is equal in God's eyes. It's an abomination to him. And it's why he sent Jesus to redeem us from our sin, for Jesus to go onto the cross, shed his blood so that it could wash over us and cleanse us of our uncleanness, and to heal us of our infirmities. And that includes the heart infirmities of sexual immorality and impurity and coveting and crude talk. We are made clean by the blood of Jesus. But there's more hope than just him washing us clean. He fills us with the Holy Spirit so that we can strive and grow in Christ to not fall victim to these very sins he's outlined here. And on the subject of addiction, there are numerous programs and even very well-based, Christian-based programs that are very well rooted in Scripture to help us deal with our addictions. No one has to fight the fight of an addiction by themselves. They can have other people to help them. Our brother Tom is a beautiful example of someone who had to humble himself to beat his addiction. So is Randy. And of course myself, to break my addiction to pornography. All of this comes as God's provision. He provides the Spirit. He provides others to walk along with us to cure us of our addictions. Praise God for his loving kindness towards us to not leave us alone in our places where we are, but yet to bring us up and to heal us. And that's my admonition to you, brothers and sisters. If you're struggling with some sin, don't try and fight it by yourself. Come out into the light with someone you can trust and have that person walk with you. Let's pray. O Lord, we give praise to your name forever and ever because you are a good Father. You are the good Father who loves us so much that he puts guardrails around our life's and behavioral practices so that we would remain in constant connection to you and not have our fellowship with you broken. Thank you. Thank you for loving us this much. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to renew us and to refresh us and to heal us. And thank you, Father, for sending us our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us with our sins that we struggle with. And I just praise you, Father, for all of this. As difficult as this passage was, I even praise you for it. And we ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.